Carrying on our series in Luke and looking at My Mess, His Masterpiece. So if you were here a few weeks ago when Joff sort of introduced us to this series, we're kind of working our way through Jesus' mission statement from Luke 4 that he read from Isaiah. And we've done a few already, but today we're going to be looking at the point where he kind of says, I've come to proclaim freedom to the captives. And we're going to do that within the context of this healing of the demon-possessed man. But before I do that, I'm going to invite Julie to come up and just share a little testimony with us that will hopefully help us when we look at this. So over to you, Julie.
Hey, my heart is beating really fast. I think sometimes a personal story is more difficult to share, and there's a lot of you that know my personal story, but it's still difficult sometimes to stand up the front. But this is my story. As a child, I loved God. I loved him so much. I told my mum I wanted to be a nun. Well, it was either that or Margot Fontaine. And they were a bit shocked by that. And I said, can I go to church? And they said, well, it's a bit difficult. We don't go to church. And there's other things we'd want to do at the weekend. So I didn't really get to go to church very much. And my granny, I used to go with my granny sometimes. It was very high church with all the incense. I thought that was lovely, but that was about it, really. Went through life making loads of mistakes. And I think the turning point for me in my life was when my father died in 1997 of cancer. And I thought, he can't leave me. I can't be here on this earth on my own. I have to go in search of him. And I suppose I was quite vulnerable at that time, and I was invited to go on a psychic development course. At the same time, I was invited to go to an alpha course. And I thought, well, what's going to be more exciting, Jesus or psychic development? So this is a thing I think of my life with Jesus now. I'm like on this path, there's this straight pathway, heaven's at the end, and I'm on my journey. That's what I think now. So I'm on my pathway, and ooh, this looks quite nice over here. It's all glittery and exciting. I'll take that path. Little did I know what was in store for me. It was a very dark, scary place, and some very weird things happened to me. I had some very uncomfortable experiences, and it was almost like I was drawn in, and now I feel that that's where the wolves were. You know, it's like, but at the time, I was just pulled into it. I was self-employed, I had a business, doing display and design. I was travelling, great, fantastic business. That all just disappeared. I was so consumed with this. My family life, my daughter, everything suffered. But I was determined, this is the thing, you know? And then it all just came to a head, and my life just crashed around me, really. I had a nervous breakdown. And I sort of came out the end into the light, back onto my path again. And my lovely neighbour, Audrey, brought me along to Alpha, and it changed my life. Like in that word, the chains are broken. My chains are broken. Jesus healed me. I was set free. I was clean. I could start off on my path again. And I had had this awful experience that has damaged me. I am damaged by it. But with God, I have the strength to do all sorts of wonderful things for him now. And he's waiting for me at the end of my path. And it's so exciting, my journey with him. But it was a horrible thing that I went through. But it's like I've come back onto my safe pathway with God. And I try to live my life for him, to please him. So I've just got something. It's a bit emotional. I want to read. Delvin gave me this wonderful book, Hidden in Christ. Thank you, Delvin. Bless you for that. I'm reading this, and this is so appropriate for me. This is the affirmation. My life is safe, secure, and hidden in Christ Jesus. I have nothing to fear this day or any day. Thank you, Jesus, for establishing my life in you. May I walk in a glorious freedom. master. Nothing can harm me. Help me to live each breath today in wonder over this great truth. Amen.
Thank you, Julie. Fancy getting emotional when you speak. yes, our story today, it starts off, and we're going to be looking at enslaved to free, and it starts off with Jesus on a boat heading towards the Gerasenes, and we don't really, Luke presents to us in this chapter 8, a trilogy of miracles, and the one we're looking at today, the healing of the demon-possessed man, that's the second of the three miracles. The one we've just missed is the calming of the storm, which is, you know, makes sense why Jesus is on the boat now. You know, we see he's on the boat, calms the storm, then he reaches the Gerasenes and gets off and we get this story. But we don't know why Jesus is on the boat. And actually, for me, I think this is a really important thing. Why is Jesus on the boat? If we go back to the first miracle in this section, we find Jesus calming the storm and we find why Jesus and his disciples are on the boat. And it literally says this, verse 22. One day, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side of the lake." Okay, no reasoning there. Okay, that's not helping us. Why is Jesus going over there? To us, we're kind of like, well, what does it matter? You know, Jesus fancies going across the lake. That's fine, he can go. But actually, if you were a Jewish person reading this or one of the disciples or somebody hearing this, you'd be like, what on earth is he playing at? He's going from the Jewish side to the Gentile side. Why is Jesus, this Jewish teacher, going across to the Gentiles? And it is a really good question. Why is he going over there? You know, why is he braving the storm? Why is he going over there? And this whole passage we're going to look at today, to a Jewish understanding, just screams unclean. You know, at the very beginning, they're going over to somewhere unclean, with unclean people in the Jewish understanding, not that the Gentiles are dirtier in any way than Jewish people, but in terms of their holiness code, they're unclean. They're going over there, so that's unclean. Then he meets a man with an unclean spirit. Then the man also lives in the tombs, which is incredibly unclean in terms of Jewish understanding. Then there's pigs, one of the most unclean animals you can find in the Jewish understanding. So this whole thing is screaming unclean. Now, Jesus, why is he going there? If it's so unclean for him as a Jewish man, why is he going over? Now, Jesus has a reputation already for being somebody who hangs out with unclean people. We've seen that. But in this instance, he has outdone himself because it's so unclean, there aren't any clean people to even moan at him. You know, this is how unclean it is that he's going into. So why is he doing it? Why is he facing the potential criticism? Why is he going across there? Why does he brave the storm? Even Jesus up to this point has been very clear that his mission is not to the Gentiles, but to the Jews. So what on earth is he doing? Why is he going on over there? And there's only one reason that Luke gives us, one reason we can find, and it's for this man. That's it, because all Jesus does is he gets off, does his miracle, and goes again across the other side of the lake. This is it. This is the only reason for him going over there. And I point that out because a part of this passage that we'll come on to again in a minute, but one of the main things about this passage is that this just shows just how much, how important to God people are. That Jesus would brave the storm, brave all the criticism, just to go and rescue this man, a clean man going into an unclean place to rescue one person. And in that, we get a picture of what Jesus is all about. Because he comes from heaven to earth for one person, for me, for you. He would do it. He did it for all of us, obviously, but he would do it for one. And here we see him going across. And I point this out right at the beginning because God has been bashing me over the head with this all week. I've had a really busy week, and I will admit it's my own fault. I decided to go on holiday, and I decided to schedule a Star Wars marathon after a preach. So it's totally my fault, but I've had a really busy week, and I've been running from place to place, and this has been the week where I have bumped into so many people. When I'm running to get a train, or running to get to college because I'm a little bit late, or running to get to a meeting, I've met somebody along the way. Now, if you are one of these people that I met along the way, I apologise. But when I was talking to you, as much as I do love you, I do care for you. I was thinking, I've got to get that train. Or I was thinking, I've got to get to that meeting. I've got to get there. And I just felt this massive sense from God of like, no, this person is more important. As much as I was like, but God, you've told me to go and do this. You're the one who's supposed to set me in this college, and I've got to be there on time, otherwise there might be trouble. And then I just got this sense of him just saying, Christopher, you know it's bad when you use your whole name. This person is more important than anything you have got going on. Anything that I have called you to, this person is more important. And that's wonderful news for us because we are people, and therefore we are one of the things that is the most important thing to God in the entirety of creation. We are so important to him, and people are important. And this is the thing I love about Toby's ministry. I'm not going to embarrass him, but I've seen it. Somebody will phone upstairs, and there'll be somebody in the coffee shop who's homeless or something, and Toby will just drop what he's doing and go downstairs and spend all day sometimes just talking to this person because people are so important. And I was just, that's a real example to me, and it's real kind of, what would my life be like? What would this world, what would this town be like if we saw the how important people are to God? So Jesus is going across just to visit this man. Now, we get Luke's kind of narrative in here, and it's a little bit confusing, but it's really good. It's a really good way of telling the story, but in terms of what's actually going on in real time, it's a little bit confusing. So Jesus is going over to the Gerasenes. He gets off the boat, and then this man appears. And then Luke tells us about this man, tells us that he's been possessed, enslaved by demons. Now, this guy has been enslaved for years, it seems. It says a long time. We only hear about it now because Jesus has only entered into the picture. But this man has been suffering for a long time. He's been enslaved. And I think this is part of the reason that Jesus is like, we've got to go. Because this man is suffering. This man is enslaved. He's possessed by demons. And this is the bit you're like, oh goodness, where do you go with this? We could spend days looking at demons and demonology and how it all works. And I don't have time today to kind of go into that. And if you are interested in learning a little bit more about how demons and the devil kind of interact with our world today, because we find this difficult, don't we? Because we don't, this is outside of our experience. We don't see this very often in our world. So it's really difficult. But if you want to hear more about that and how it works and how it works today, then Geoff did a really great sermon, a True Grit sermon on the devil and his demons. And it was on the 17th of November, 2013. I had to look it up, just saying. But it's at the back on the DVD, and Steve very kindly has agreed to rip the audio and put it on the website next to this sermon if you want to know a little bit more. That's a really good place to look. But we have a problem with this, because we don't see it. And there is the temptation, as scientifically-minded, post-enlightenment, 21st century Christians to go, yeah, it's probably mental health, isn't it? Mental illness. It's probably a disease of some kind, you know, because we don't understand, you know, because we understand that stuff now and they didn't see that then. And when we just write it off like that and write off the presence of demons in this story particularly just as some sort of mental illness, we actually, it's very dangerous, I think, because the fact is you don't fight something you don't believe in. And if we refuse to believe in demons, then in many ways, there's an element of the enemy having won. You know, one of the greatest phrases, I know it's overused, but it's really, I think there's a lot of truth to it, is the greatest trick the devil ever pulled was to convince the world he didn't exist. And there's a real truth to that. When we don't believe in demons, when we just think it's mental illness and disease, then we don't fight against it. But on the other hand, we don't want to go too far the other way and see a demon hiding behind every bush. You know, you don't want to be getting to the point where you say, oh, a demon made me do it, therefore I don't need to say sorry because it wasn't me, it was a demon. We can't go that way either. There's got to be a middle ground. And I don't know why we don't see that very much, see possession of this kind of sense in our culture, in our world. I don't know whether, you know, I think if you went to other countries and talked to Christians there, maybe this would be more common. I don't know why we don't see it. Speculation. You know, if you've convinced a culture that you don't exist, why would you prove you do? As one of the things I would think. But that's just kind of just my thoughts, really. I don't know why we don't see it. But at the heart of this, look at the way Jesus reacts to it. Jesus doesn't look at it and treat it like a disease. He doesn't, you know, I love this about Jesus. Occasionally, he'll kind of like, I imagine it as sort of as a camera angle, him turning to the camera and getting us a little wink through the pages, because we know something that the disciples don't know at the time. And he doesn't do that, though. He doesn't sort of hint to us that this is a disease that they don't understand yet. He names it. He speaks to it as if it's some being inhabiting this man's body. So we have to be really careful about just writing off the concept of demons. In this passage, I'm going to say that demons are possessing this man. And at the heart of it, we have a man who is just wrecked, just enslaved. He has no social standing anymore. He has no money or anything. He has to live in tombs. He has no sanity even, no dignity. He runs around naked. He's forced to live in tombs like he's already dead. Everything has been stripped from him. And whether you believe in demons or not and agree with me or not, at the heart of this story, we have a man who is at the mercy of forces far too powerful for him to overcome. That's what we have. And while whatever we think about demons, I think, can't we all relate to that? Because each one of us has fallen short of the glory of God. Each one of us has been enslaved to sin. Each one of us caught by something that is impossible for us to overcome on our own. This man is utterly at the mercy of these things, with no hope. But it's okay, because Jesus is coming. Jesus steps off the boat, and the man comes forward. And this is where Luke's narrative gets a little bit confusing for us. Because what we have in Luke's account is Jesus steps off, we learn about the man, then the man falls on the floor, but then we find out why the man fell on the floor. Because what happens is Jesus, the moment he sees this man possessed by demons, he just says, out! He just get out. He tries to get rid of them immediately because he knows the pain of this man and he's desperate to heal him. So he calls them out straight away and then they fall on the ground. And we're in danger here of just seeing the surface of what's going on. Probably the disciples only saw the surface of what was going on. Luke, I think, has figured out there's more going on here. But there's just the surface is, you know, Jesus walks up to this man and the man falls on the floor. But actually, what is going on here is a battle. It is a spiritual battle. And that's, you know, this is why I mentioned the calming of the storm, because this is not a one-off battle. What is a one-off? You know, it's not a spontaneous battle. This is a battle that has been prepared for on both sides. Jesus knows what he's going into, and so does the enemy. And so this storm that comes up out of nowhere, the language used, is all demonic. This storm was probably not a natural storm, but a storm cooked up by the enemy to stop Jesus from reaching this man. So, I mean, even if you just look very briefly at the language, when Jesus talks to the storm, when he rebukes the storm, he rebukes it. He doesn't just say, waves, calm, because he can do that. Obviously he can. He actually rebukes the waves, as if they're listening to somebody else that they shouldn't be. He rebukes them. This whole language is kind of demonic in nature, which means that Jesus was preparing for this battle and Satan was preparing for this battle. And again, I think we see it because when Jesus says, what is your name? The demons say, legion. And then Luke says, for there were many of them. Now, a legion in the Roman army was, I think, I read this very briefly, 5,600 units. Forgive me if I'm wrong. Go and look it up. A bit of homework for you. But I don't think it's about the number. You know, yes, there were a lot of demons, but that's not what that term is meant to signify. What it's meant to signify is that this is a full battalion of demons. This is a prepared force to take on Jesus, a marshaled group by the devil, by the enemy, to face off against Jesus. Jesus is far and away outnumbered, but in no way overmatched. He commands them out, and they throw the man on the ground. Now, again, that could be opposition. You know, Jesus has the power to get them out straight away. Did they struggle? Is that why they didn't go straight away? We don't know. I think maybe Jesus allowed them to stay a bit longer so we would learn these lessons. But whatever happens, there seems to be opposition. They throw the man on the ground. But then look at what they say. Hold on, I can't find it. What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me. This is supposed to be a battle. And the moment Jesus speaks, they fall on the ground. They name him. And this is why we have to be, I think, aware of demons, aware of these things in the world that may ensnare and destroy, but in no way should we fear them. Because at the feet of Jesus, they just bow. They have to. They can do nothing but what he gives them permission to do. You know, they're meant to be his adversaries. They're meant to be marshaled to fight him. And the moment he speaks, they fall on the ground and they name him for who he is. Son of the Most High God. And they beg him not to torture them. And so Jesus says, well, they beg for permission. Permission, isn't that amazing? You know, this is meant to be a group that are meant to fight him. And they have to ask his permission to leave. And they ask for permission to leave and go into the pigs. And for whatever reason, Jesus allows them to go. Now, I don't know whether it's about being, you know, a Western Christian or what it is, but does anybody else struggle with the pigs? Right? It's like, why did you let them? Why not just send them off into the abyss? Why send them into the pigs? And then in Luke's account, it's just about fear. But in other accounts of this story, they talk about the financial ruin. And part of me is like, well, that was a bit unfair, Jesus, wasn't it? You've ruined somebody's livelihood. But there's lessons for us to learn in this, the fact that Jesus allowed the demons to go into the pigs. When he gives them permission to go into the pigs, they go in, and as we know, they run the pigs off a cliff and into the sea, into the water. But what I think the reason it's there, that moment for us, is so that we, as Western Christians who don't see this sort of demonic possession, can recognize what it looks like when demons are involved. When they're involved, there is death. When they're involved, there is destruction. There is enslavement. What we see in the pigs is this is how you see when the devil is doing something. That leads to destruction. It leads to pain. It leads to death. They come to destroy. And that for us is how we learn to recognize these things that are going on in our world. But also, coming on to the financial thing, it is difficult because we're like, you know, that did ruin somebody. Or possibly, it certainly upset them. And the people come from the town and they realize that this is valuable. Something valuable has been lost here. But actually, it comes back to that point we had at the very beginning, that this man is so much more valuable. So much more valuable to God than any number of pigs. You know, the price. What is the price tag of this man in terms of pigs? It's incalculable because the price tag on this man, as is on all of us, is one son of the Most High God. That is what God paid for us. And that is what God valued this man at. So some pigs is nothing in the grand scheme of what this man is worth and what his freedom is worth. So the people of the city, they hear. They hear of what has happened. And some time must have passed between now and the next part of the story because they come out and Jesus is there. And who is that at his feet but the enslaved man? They know him. They recognize him. They've tied him up. They've seen him running around screaming naked. They've seen him hanging around in the tombs. They've seen him like an animal. And here he is in every conceivable way, free, sat at the feet of Jesus. And Luke does this brilliant thing where in the first part where you hear about this man, he says he's the man who had many demons. And then when he talks about the people coming and finding him, it's the man who had the demons. Then it's the man who ran around naked, and then it's the man who's clothed. It's the man who was essentially a saint and the man who is in his right mind, sitting at the feet of Jesus. So in front of these people, they have evidence of God's freedom power, of God's ability to set even the most lost cause free. And how do they react? They're afraid. They're afraid. And their fear causes them to reject Jesus, to send him away. And I stood here and sort of looked at it and thought, and kind of pity them a little bit. Because what essentially has happened is in front of them is a man who can set them free from their sin, set them free from the things that bind them, that they struggle with. He is there and he's ready and able to set them free. And they choose their slavery over freedom. They choose their chains and ask him to leave. And you pity them and you look at them. And then I realize I'm no different. Are we really any different? You might sit there and go, well, yes, I've asked for forgiveness. And yes, I have as well, many times. But don't sometimes we pick up the chains of our old life again and put them on ourselves? You know, we don't see demonic possession like this, but I believe we do see demonic influences in our world, in our lives, in our town. How do we recognize them? They're things that bring death and destruction, that enslave and ensnare. Things like addictions to alcohol, to drugs, to pornography, these things that we don't see but that ensnare and entwine and lead to death and destruction and broken marriages and broken friendships. And at the heart of it, in a scientific way, those things that I name there, they're actually chemical, they're biological, they're psychological. But that doesn't mean that the enemy doesn't use them. That doesn't mean that they're not demonic influences on our life, because they are there to destroy and lead to death. And how often do we pick up those things? Not just those, but many more things. How often do we pick them up, put the chains on ourselves, and then when Jesus stands there, choose to take them home again? Because we're afraid. Because we're afraid that Jesus might lead us to confess to people what we've done. Because we're afraid at the judgment that might follow. Because we're afraid of what Jesus might ask us to do next. I know what it is to be enslaved by sin. I'm sure we all do. And the thing that keeps us there so often, and I'm not saying this is a demonic voice at all, but I swear, the voice that kept me chained for so long was that voice that said, you can deal with this on your own. You can do this later. You can deal with this, and you don't have to tell anyone, and it doesn't matter. You can do this later. It's all on you. It's fine. But the truth is, we are more like this man who is at the mercy of powers that he cannot overcome. That is the truth of our situation. When we follow and find ourselves encased in these things, we cannot overcome it ourselves. But at the command of Jesus, they flee. When he says, go, they beg to leave. If you are here today and you have walked in with chains, whatever it be, I beg you, don't walk out with them again. You don't need to. Because freedom is here in Jesus. Freedom is ours today if we want it. It was offered to those people and fear held them back. But let's look at the man that it didn't hold back. Let's look at him. The man who was enslaved by demons. Everything stripped from him. Destruction all in his life. Everything leading to the point where he's almost dead, living in tombs already. And where do we find him? Sat at the feet of Jesus. Desperate to follow him. And he asked, Jesus, can I follow you? Jesus, can I come with you? And Jesus does something that I think, as you look at it, is a bit weird. Because Jesus says, no. No. Stay. Stay here. And it doesn't make sense, because if you look in the last miracle we just saw, when Jesus calms the storm, the disciples are afraid. Then when he heals this demon-possessed man, everyone else is afraid. The one guy who isn't afraid, that would seem to make the best disciple, is the one that he says, no, don't follow me. But what we see here is something amazing, because this is the first time that I can find, I could be corrected, but the first time I can find in Luke's gospel where Jesus then includes someone in his mission. He says, no, stay. Stay and show everyone what God has done for you. And then Luke, brilliantly, he writes, and so he went and showed everyone what Jesus had done for him. And it's amazing. But the thing is that actually, I think there again is somewhere where we struggle with asking Jesus for freedom because we fear that he might say, right, now go. You know, especially when I was younger, I would fear that if I got too close to God, he'd send me to Outer Mongolia or something. But it's worse, he sent me to Eastleigh. joking. I was so afraid he'd say go. But actually, in this case, he doesn't say go. And sometimes he doesn't say go. Sometimes he says stay. And to this man, it was stay where everyone has known your mess. Stay where everyone has seen you enslaved. And now show them your freedom. Show them God's masterpiece. And that is what we are meant to be. We're meant to be people who show our freedom, who are set free, who don't walk around with those chains, who are set free and then show our freedom to everyone that they might find freedom as well. I have lived a messy life. I still get in messes and I've had mess throughout my life. And if you talk to our young people, you'll probably find out more about my mess than I'd rather you knew. Because I do honestly share quite a lot with them. Because I want them to hear about my mess so they don't make the same mistakes. I want them to hear about my mess so that they can see God's masterpiece. Not that I am his masterpiece, but they can see how God has taken my mess and turned it into something awesome. I will boast in my weaknesses to show the strength of my God. And that is what we're meant to do. And that is fair, that is scary. And that fills us with fear when it comes to looking at our chains and the things that we struggle with. But the amount of times that things that I have struggled with have then led me to be able to minister to young people, I can't count. That is what it is to have our mess turn into God's masterpiece. And this man is sent back to his town to show the people. And so this is our challenge. To go or to stay, but to show our mess. To show God's strength and masterpiece. To show his freedom. I want to pray for us now. But before I do, I just want to implore you, beg you, that if you have walked in today, and I have listened to many sermons like this, and I have sat there struggling with stuff, and I've sat there going, and this is the point where the voice goes, you can deal with it later. Don't worry, we can deal with this another time. He's not talking to you, he's talking to somebody else. But if you have walked in today with chains, don't walk out with them, please. Please come and pray with somebody. You don't have to tell them what you've done. You don't have to say anything other than please pray with me. Because you're not going to sort it out. They're not going to sort it out. But in the name of Jesus, these things will beg to leave you. Please don't go without seeing somebody if you're in that situation. Talk to me, talk to anyone up here. Prayer team will be over here. Or just grab the person next to you. But don't let that voice take you home with your chains again. Let me just pray. Oh, Father, thank you so much that you value us so highly, that you would pay for us with your only Son. And we thank you that through him we can find freedom. Freedom from everything that binds us. And Lord, so often we have put ourselves in chains and we recognize that. But Lord, we know you can set us free. So Lord, we pray today you would help us to have the bravery, the strength, to overcome the fear and to let you set us free. That we might show this world your freedom.